We began the Sermon on the Mount last week. Jesus is being followed here by the large crowds that gather on account of all of his teaching, and probably especially because of all the miracles, if you'll remember, from the end of chapter 4. And he decides to go up on a mountain, perhaps to get away from the crowds to some degree, that he might teach that smaller circle of his disciples. And he opens his mouth, and particularly Jesus teaches them, not merely as a rabbi or a prophet, but here is King Jesus, the king, bringing to his disciples that kingdom life that is theirs through the grace of God, how they are to live as kingdom children. Friends, in coming to Jesus Christ by faith, we actually enter into the kingdom. Not simply that we will enter into the kingdom, although that remains for the fullness of it, obviously, but we do enter into the kingdom. We are, as we heard from Colossians 1 today already, we're transferred already into the kingdom of God's beloved Son through faith in Christ Jesus, the King. And as God's kingdom children, we are very much called by our King, our Lord Jesus, to live in accordance with this, our Lord's teaching on kingdom life here in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, his teaching begins with the Beatitudes. We tend to read them a lot of the time, I think, as commandments, as law. Be this way instead of blessed are those who are. They're not commandments, however. Not here, anyway. They're not law. They're announcements of kingdom blessing. As you see in the sermon title, really part two of what we began last week, the King announces kingdom blessings. Part two this morning. Last week we looked at the first couple of Beatitudes, those blessings that Jesus announces. Today we want to look at one more. The third Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. With that introduction, we turn now to God's living and infallible word this morning from Matthew 5. We want to read all of the Beatitudes there. Let's read verses 1 through 12. This is God's word. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Word of God from Matthew 5, the Beatitudes there. May his Holy Spirit bless this portion of Scripture to our understanding this morning and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus, our world does not accept what the Lord Jesus is talking about here in the third Beatitude we see this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world doesn't accept that idea, doesn't live by that idea. Most people, of course, think that there is no inheritance of the earth. You get all you can by grabbing, seizing, stealing, perhaps, whatever you might to gain as much as you can in this life, but that's all you have. And of course, as the saying goes, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's the wisdom of the world. I've said the Beatitudes here at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. They're not commands, but they sure do challenge us, don't they? They're not commands, really. Jesus is announcing kingdom blessings. He's saying these people are blessed. But these Beatitudes really do make us look at ourselves. And sometimes they make us wonder. I'm sure some of you wondering even this morning. Am I blessed to belong to God's kingdom? To the kingdom of heaven? Is it really mine? Okay? Right? Is it my? If it is my kingdom through God's grace, why am I not more meek? Merciful, pure in heart. Well, friends, my question to you, if you're not asking yourself that question, are you one of the meek who will inherit the earth? By nature, we want the world, all right? Right? Isn't that true? We want the world. We want it. We want the earth. But meekness, gentleness, modesty, humility, those are definitely not the traits we find useful for getting ahead, getting our way in this world, right? You know what I mean. Each one of us, actually by nature, is a sinner who almost thinks that he or she is God at the center of the universe. That's my natural thinking. I don't know if anybody else wants to raise their hand this morning, but I think that is what Scripture tells us our basic problem is. Thinking far too highly of ourselves. It's all supposed to be mine already, you see. And of course, it's no wonder that we often get into a lot of trouble with so many other people in this world who are of the same foolish thinking, that they too are God at the center of the universe. Instead of meekness, modesty, gentleness, and humility before our neighbors, we find selfishness, greed, arrogance, harshness much more useful in getting what we want. Well, if we do actually belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, we cannot be such people. That's what our Savior, our King, is telling us here in His Word today. We want to think more about what it means to be meek, to be those who are the meek that inherit the earth. That's what we really want to think about in a few moments. But first of all, this morning, I'd like you to just back up with me for a moment and consider those first two Beatitudes very briefly with me again. Considered them especially last week, but it's important to remember here at the outset that we come into the kingdom empty-handed, don't we? That is the only way in, right? To come to God as poor, broken sinners, repenting of sin, grieving over our sins, mourning over our sin and misery, and trusting in God's mercy. Bring us forgiveness through Christ Jesus. Those are the people who enter the kingdom. It's right that Jesus begins the Beatitudes there because those are the only people who really enter into the kingdom. That's where it really begins. Being poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, verse 4. They shall be comforted, right? The picture of the man here is a blessed man, happy, may not look very happy, right? Poor in spirit and mourning over his sin. We considered last week in Luke 18 that parable our Lord gives us of the tax collector and the Pharisee, remember? I won't have you turn there, but I'll just remind you, that is the picture of this blessed man who is comforted and receives the kingdom. Right, you have the Pharisee on the one hand, he comes to God rich, spiritually rich, that is. He has all these good works. He tithes, he observes all of these rules and regulations. He's not a filthy, dirty sinner like a prostitute or like this tax collector alongside of him. But But that tax collector, he comes to God in the temple to pray, and he doesn't even have the ability to look up to heaven, Jesus says. He beats his breast, that poverty of spirit, mourning over his sin, beating his breast, weeping, and crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That one goes home justified, righteous before God. And friends, that's where the Beatitudes, isn't that a wonderful, gracious way for the Beatitudes to begin? That's how you enter into the kingdom. Empty-handed, poor, broken sinner. All you have to offer God is your sin. Begging him for mercy. Jesus says that's the one. Not the Pharisee, he's lost. But that tax collector, he goes home justified, forgiven all his sin by the mercy of God. Counted righteous, an heir of God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing and beautiful grace? That's the only way to enter the kingdom, friends. Poor, broken, begging sinners, trusting in the sheer grace of God through his Son. But this empty-handedness should not make us think for a moment that God's kingdom children remain spiritually poor in such a way that they never do any good for God or for their neighbor. We never may claim to earn kingdom salvation by our works, such as that Pharisee, boasting in self-righteousness. We may never claim to deserve or merit the kingdom salvation of God, the free gift of his grace for broken sinners, spiritually impoverished. But as I've said earlier, out of that spiritual poverty, the Lord does work spiritual maturity. And that is indeed what we see in the rest of the Beatitudes. I hope that is clear to you this morning. By the grace of God, repentant sinners who believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, are not only given the kingdom through grace and given Jesus and salvation, but they're given new life to live as kingdom children. That is a gift through the Holy Spirit, isn't it? New way of life in fellowship with God. Being renewed in his image through the power of the Holy Spirit. Kingdom children made alive. Brings me to my first point this morning. If you're taking notes, you have the outline there, you can take notes of this. First of all, our undeserving inheritance of the kingdom produces the true piety of humility toward others and hunger for righteousness. Our undeserving inheritance of the kingdom produces the true piety of humility toward others and hunger for righteousness. Those first couple of Beatitudes make this so clear. Kingdom salvation is a gift of God's grace alone for poor, miserable, grieving sinners. But being forgiven and comforted through God's grace, we actually find that we're liberated by the Spirit and at the same time compelled by the Holy Spirit to live new lives of true piety. That's the true piety we see in the rest of the Beatitudes. Meekness. Notice them. Verse 5, our particular verse we'll want to think about more today, but just sort of looking at the rest of them there real quick. Meekness. Gentleness toward others. Putting their needs before my own. That's true piety. Next, we have hunger and thirst for righteousness. A heartfelt desire, longing to be conformed to the holy will of God. That's true piety. Merciful, forgiving others readily. Not treating them as you think they might deserve, but being merciful toward them. Again, you see true piety here. Pure in heart, another way of saying holiness, and peacemakers. Even while we may suffer for practicing righteousness in the name of Christ, we're blessed, Jesus says, because ours is the kingdom, making peace even with our enemies. That's true piety, friends. We looked at the tax collector from Luke 18 last week. I went over that parable just a little bit. How about another tax collector from the Gospel of Luke? It's not in Matthew, so I can't talk about Zacchaeus from this gospel, but you know of Zacchaeus, right? Very next chapter in Luke, not 18, but 19, you come to another tax collector. Here, not a parable, but a real story of Jesus coming to a town where there's this wee little man, Zacchaeus. Children, you know the story, right? This little man who has gotten big bucks because he's been stealing and defrauding the poor. He's been taking a little extra tax money for himself. He's a sinner. He's a lost sinner. We sometimes, I think, get the story wrong because we think this guy's up in the tree because, you know, he's already repenting of his sin, you know, looking for Jesus. But the story in Luke 19 just tells us that he wanted to see who Jesus was. He's just curious. He's just part of the crowd. He's up in the tree because he's a little guy. But Jesus comes to him, and Jesus goes, the gracious king, and says, Zacchaeus, come down from that sycamore tree. I'm going to have lunch at your house today. There's the gracious way we enter the kingdom, having nothing to offer the king but our sin. And Zacchaeus, by the grace of God in Christ, receives the kingdom. And enjoy, you know what he says, responding to the grace of God in Christ there as he's feasting with Christ at his house? Lord, of all my possessions, I'm going to give half of it away. Of all my wealth, and whatever I've taken, wherever I've defrauded the poor, I'm going to restore it or pay it back four times as much. Not the way you get into the kingdom, right? But the sign that this man has been enriched through the grace of God. It's overwhelming. Abounding in joy and thankfulness, he is released of all that greed, of all of that assertion of himself, of all of that pride, selfishness. Touched by the grace of God in Christ, he is liberated from those things. And you see a true piety grow out of his thankfulness for receiving Christ and his kingdom by the grace of God alone. That's what the story of Zacchaeus teaches us, friends. It really is a microcosm of the Beatitudes. Undeserving sinners inherit the kingdom of heaven by God's grace alone. Yet that very gift of God's grace, the very gift of the forgiveness of our sins, it produces a true piety in believers. Humility toward others. Hunger for righteousness. That's what we see in Zacchaeus, right? Well, little man Zacchaeus, he became meek. And this is the beatitude that we want to think about particularly today from verse 5. Our text this morning, Matthew 5, 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is it to be meek? I think most people, when they hear that word, they probably immediately think of words that are somehow associated with weakness. To be meek is like being weak. Shy. Timid, fearful of other people. Is that meekness? Not at all. I think some of us men, we hear meek, okay? That's for ladies. I'm not the only male chauvinist, guys, come on. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Peter says it, 1 Peter 3. How are ladies to act? Let the women adorn themselves with the hidden person of the heart, with the perishable beauty of a gentle, meek, and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3, 4. That which is in God's sight very precious. That's for ladies. Gentle and quiet in spirit. Men are supposed to be strong, assertive, bold, maybe a bit rough, loud. But no, meekness is not for women, brothers. Paul makes that very clear when he says to Titus, Titus 3, 1 and 2, remind them, he says to Titus, remind all the saints to be submissive to rulers, and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And notice Titus 3:2, what Paul says there. To speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one to avoid quarreling. To be gentle, the same word Jesus uses here, meek. And to show perfect courtesy toward all people. It's not just for ladies, men. It's for all of us who are saints in Christ. Regardless of your personality, traits, how shy or extrovert you might be, okay, regardless of how fearful or bold you may be, those personality traits aren't necessarily part of this or antithetical to this meekness Jesus is talking about. Meekness is simply that quality of being humble, not only before God, but also before other people. This is true piety of God's kingdom children. Brings me to the second point this morning. The meek are the kingdom children, so humble before God that they are gentle toward others and do not assert themselves. The two words that I give you sort of as synonyms for meekness there are humility and gentleness. Again, the meek are the kingdom children, so humble before God that they are gentle toward others and do not assert themselves. As I said in my first point, true piety is rooted in humility. Humility, first of all, before God, and you see that in those first couple of Beatitudes, a knowledge of the holiness of God, a knowledge of my own sin, right? And then, add to this, a knowledge of God's amazing grace in Christ that forgives me all my sin. Should humble me even more to know what God has given to me, a worthless worm of a sinner. How humbling is that? The holiness and the saving grace of God. We deserve nothing from him but his righteous wrath, and yet he lavishes his love and grace on us in Christ. That should humble us, right? Humble us before God, especially. But Jesus isn't speaking simply about meekness or humility before God. The scriptures normally use this word, as I think you'll see this morning, about our relations with other people. Clearly, that's how Paul uses it in Titus 3, verse 2, that I quoted a moment ago. True piety, while grounded in humility before God, is lived out in humility and gentleness toward other people. That's true piety. Many of us, I'm sure, need to hear this word today. Because I know that for many people in the Church of Christ, it's so easy to delude ourselves that we are really humble, reverent worshipers of God because of the houses of worship, the churches in which we confess the true faith, and we confess not only that, but our sins, right? And worship God according to his word with reverence and awe, while our daily lives consist of being very arrogant, harsh, perhaps even cruel and oppressive toward others. Dear friends, it should not be. True piety that belongs to God's kingdom children is a humility not only before God, but rather one that in fact, humbles us so much by his holiness and grace that we are moved to practice humility and gentleness toward other people as well. Paul summarizes humility and gentleness and meekness very well there in Titus 3:2. Speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, he says. Teach the saints. He tells Titus to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You get a sense of what meekness is there. It's certainly kindness at the very least, right? It's courteous behavior toward others. But it's more than that. It's also simplicity and modesty. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets to this a lot. And we'll see this in weeks to come. I don't need to go over so much of the Sermon on the Mount with you, Lord willing. We'll get to those things in time. But Jesus has a lot to say in this sermon about the meek. They're not practicing their righteousness and their religion before everybody else for the public to see, right? Praying loud, long prayers out in the open like the Pharisees do. fasting and making yourself look like a miserable wretch, right? He says, do these things in secret. That's part of meekness. It's a modesty. You're not looking to attract attention to yourself. That's meekness. That's humility, right? Modesty, a simplicity of life. He goes on in Matthew 6, still in the Sermon on the Mount, to talk about being content with your daily bread. What your Father gives you in the way of your clothing and food, Jesus says, it's enough. He takes care of you more than the lilies of the field. That's meekness, a simplicity and modesty of life, where you're not always needing more, 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 and more. You're satisfied and content with what God has so graciously given you. Modesty is part of meekness, and the opposite of it is materialism. In Matthew, later in his gospel, we do have such a story, Matthew 19. The rich young man, you remember, goes to Jesus. Here's the epitome of materialism. But there's self-righteousness in there and all sorts of things, right? In Matthew 19, the rich young man goes to Jesus and he wants to know what he can do to gain eternal life by his works. He's not spiritually poor. That's his first problem. He thinks he can earn his way into heaven to have eternal life. No brokenness over his sin. No knowledge even of his sin. In fact, Jesus says, this is what you need to do. Keep all the commandments. And the man has the audacity and arrogance to say, I've kept all of them. What else do I lack? The self-righteousness is just palpable there. But Jesus says, go sell all you have, give it all the money away to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And of course, the rich young man in Matthew 19 goes away sad. You remember the story. He goes away sad because he's not meek, and he's not righteous. He's not perfect. He's far from it. He's self-righteous. He's a deluded sinner. He's actually in love with his possessions and wealth. While we think of that story so often in terms of self-righteousness, it's interesting that his materialism is a glimpse into the nature of his heart. He doesn't really love God and love his neighbor. It's all about self-love. He can't part with his riches. Not with one penny. Why? Because of pride. Because he thinks he's entitled to it. God at the center of the universe. That's what our hearts are by nature inclined to think. We deserve more. We don't deserve the bad treatment. We don't deserve to be defrauded or neglected or disrespected. We deserve to be honored and to have more, and so we'll seek it, we'll grab, we'll seize, we'll perhaps steal. We'll fight and quarrel because we do not have. Because we are greedy in love with the world, not meek, not modest, rather proud. Reminds me of a story about Moses, friends. In Numbers 12, you don't have to turn there, just a brief story. We think about, you know, the materialism of this rich young man and the modesty that really is true to meekness. Jesus says, so difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to take that to heart. That's a real warning. If you're in love with money and possessions and greedy and covetousness, all of that which is idolatry. We heard from Colossians 3 this morning. Friends, it is so far from those, it should be so far from those who are children of God and of his kingdom. We're warned of materialism that does not jive at all with meekness and humility. So there's a kindness in this meek spirit. There's kindness, there's gentleness, being courteous, right, to people. There's this modesty and simplicity, this willing to give away rather than being greedy, to lend freely. Finding it easy to share with others. Consider their needs before myself. If they ask to go 1 mile, going with them too. But in meekness, there's also this character of giving in to others. Now, when I say that, I'm tempted to kind of backtrack here and say, well, not to the extent that you're letting them walk all over you. But let's not just dismiss that idea altogether, okay? Moses, I mentioned, from Numbers 12, the story where his brother and sister, right, Aaron and Miriam, they're upset that Moses has taken a Cushite woman, a foreign lady, right? But the way they express their disappointment or anger toward Moses, or perhaps jealousy, is they start complaining that he can't possibly be the only prophet through whom God speaks. In Numbers 12, they say, is Moses really the only one through whom Yahweh speaks? Does he not also speak through others such as ourselves? Moses' siblings there, Miriam and Aaron, maybe trying to replace their brother, the prophet of God, right? And what does Moses do in response? Nothing. It's sort of the peculiar thing that stands out in that story. God does something. He strikes Miriam with leprosy for a week, banishes her from the camp, is unclean. But Moses doesn't do anything. You know, Numbers 12, verse 3 explains to us his non-reaction. I quote it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. I believe Moses wrote Numbers, but he may not have written that verse. If it's true, I don't think he could have written it. Right? But Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, and so, you know, when Israel's complaining against God, Moses is quick to rebuke them and warn them and plead with them. When his brother and sister complain against Moses, the leader of Israel, the judge of it, the prophet of God, doesn't have a word to say. That's meekness. How do you respond, friends, when others mistreat you, when they complain and grumble against you, disrespect you, when you do not get what you want or what you feel you're entitled to, what you deserve? How do you respond to others? So often in our pride, we simply assert ourselves. We get impatient, right? We get angry. We get annoyed, at least. And too often return evil for evil. You see this morning where you are lacking meekness, friends? It's not a law. Not here anyway. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. But it causes us to look at ourselves, and today, if we recognize in our lives where there is not humility and modesty and kindness and meekness and gentleness, a willingness to be defrauded, to be walked on, to be wronged, and to respond with kindness, we are called to repent today of that proud, harsh, perhaps even cruel treatment, mistreatment of others. Listen to Psalm 37. Or actually, would you turn there with me? Psalm 37, where this beatitude in large part is taken from these words. Not the blessed part, but Psalm 37 really does explain the blessedness of being meek. It's from verse 11 here that I believe Jesus gets the words, "The meek shall inherit the earth." You can see that there. But start with me at the beginning of the psalm. Psalm 37, verse 1. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green earth. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil.
The evildoer shall be cut off. Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land.
In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there.
But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace.
Friends, if the peace of Christ dwells in our hearts and we know what God has done for us in our Savior, we are called today to repent of cruelty, of impatience, annoyance with others, anger and wrath. Psalm 37 tells us the blessed way of the meek. They shall indeed inherit the earth. It's a refrain that we find a couple of different times there in that psalm.
Well, on one occasion, Moses, and this is in Numbers as well, Numbers 20, he actually fails in meekness. Do you remember that story? Instead of speaking to the rock, he's at his wit's end with Israel, always complaining, and he strikes the rock instead. Water does come forth, but Moses isn't going into the promised land. This one blunder, this one failure to be meek, to trust in God rather than becoming angry and exasperated by all of the annoying complaints of Israel, this one mistake of being not meek but proud and angry, striking the rock instead of speaking. Moses doesn't inherit the land. Not an interesting story.
I don't share that story with you because we'll be disqualified for one infraction, one failure to be meek. Not the land of Canaan. I mean the promised land of glory, of heaven, of the new creation, the kingdom of God.
Thanks be to our gracious God and Savior through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have so many failures to be meek and gentle and humble. And our God, as often as we repent, will forgive us and cleanse us from those many sins. But we're called to go to him, Jesus, today, friends. He calls us to come to him, who is truly the meekest man there ever was. Even more meek than Moses. Listen to his words later in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Meek, the same word. Meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I want to conclude by saying, in the third place, we will be the meek who inherit the earth if we go to Jesus. The meekest man. Redeem sinners and give rest to our souls. We will be the meek who inherit the earth if we go to Jesus, the meekest man, who redeems sinners and gives rest to our souls.
This is how meek he was, right? Not only riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, that gentle and lowly king, but days later being lifted up on a cross, dying for enemies of God, pouring out his life under the wrath of God, suffering the punishment you and I deserve, that he did for you and I, proud, arrogant, greedy, covetous, sometimes cruel and oppressive sinners. He bore that punishment. That's how meek, how humble he is for the forgiveness of our sins. Embrace that word today for rest, that word of redemption, friends. The rest that he gives us, the Sabbath, rest of belonging to God's kingdom, salvation by a free gift of God's grace. But listen, friends, the rest that Jesus gives us is not only that rest of salvation itself. It's the rest he gives us from ourselves, from our never-ending attempts to gain the world by our working and running, by our competing and striving and fighting with others. Some of us need to rest in Christ today so that we can put away our futile efforts to gain the world in our selfishness and pride. I don't know if you saw, I'm sure some of you did, that movie last year, The Help. The main character, played by Viola Davis, she won an Academy Award for it. She's a black woman, maid. Middle of the 20th century there, before the civil rights movement broke out. She plays a woman named Abilene Clark. She and those black maids in the South wither. They're not slaves any longer, but they're
many times walked all over and oppressed by their white employers. There's this one white woman played by Ron Howard's daughter, Bryce Dallas Howard. She plays a girl named Hilly Holbrook. If you saw the movie, unmistakable, right? I mean, unforgettable. She really has it out for the black people. Utterly bigoted, racist, prejudiced. Has it out particularly for Abilene Clark. You know, she wants her ruin. But really, this white woman, Hilly Holbrook, she's cruel to everybody. She's always really looking to one-up everyone else, assert herself, gain more, win, struggle, fight, whatever she needs to. Advance herself, put others down, beneath herself. She acts strong, but it's really a cover for all of her weakness. She's always trying so hard to win, but never satisfied. And the black woman, main character in the movie, Abilene Clark, she's being mistreated by Miss Hilly, as she calls her. Being mistreated by her again, and right in this scene, you know, losing her job. And she says, very simply, looks her in the face, looks Miss Hilly in the face, and the main character there, Abilene Clark, says, "Ain't you tired, Miss Hilly?" A moment of great meekness. You're expecting her maybe finally to burst open, let loose on Miss Hilly Holbrook, but she doesn't. Tremendous meekness there, but I draw your attention to that scene because it also exposes the futility, the losing way of being proud, greedy, cruel, and oppressive sinners who can't win, no matter how hard we might try. We need to give up, friends. Tired sinners, find rest for our souls in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the truth is meekness is actually something that flows out of so freely receiving the kingdom of God by His grace. We don't have any need to grab and seize all that we can find, all that we can take for ourselves. No need to quarrel and fight and strive against others, asserting ourselves in anger and revenge and rivalry and jealousy. In Christ our Savior, do you know that all things are yours already? Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 3, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, the world or life, death, the present, the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All is yours. If Christ is the heir of all things and you belong to Him, you are in Him, the heir of all things. Find rest for your souls today in Christ Jesus, friends. Trust God to give you what is yours in time through His grace and His Son, and you shall inherit the earth and the fullness of His kingdom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen."